Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke, the second chapter. Luke chapter 2. We were singing that hymn this morning, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and it's always been kind of an interesting one to me. I didn't know the Lord had an angel named Harold, much less several of them. So I do think, though, that that hymn has a great wealth of doctrine. And so we're going to look at the hymn tonight. We're going to talk about that hymn. And but first, we're going to see the biblical text that it's based on, and then we will move forward. All right. So obviously, Luke chapter 2. We are right in the middle of what? The birth narrative of the Lord Jesus, how he was born in Bethlehem. And so we're going to pick it up kind of midstream here to come to that particular moment. But look with me in chapter 2 and verse 8. Chapter 2 and verse 8. And if you are able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy word? And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now let's pray together. Father, we are grateful this evening for your presence in our lives. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. And thank you for this time of Christmas that we can celebrate. Lord, we pray that you'll help our focus tonight to be strong. And I pray you'll speak to our hearts through it. And Lord, I just thank you for your word. And I thank you for this song that just brings so much of the truth of your word into our thoughts tonight. So thank you, Lord, for what you've given us. Speak to our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I had a class in college. It was Bible doctrines. And for our final exam, Dr. Walters told us to discuss the theological implications of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. That was our final. And what that does, so that's given me some ideas for y'all, but what that does is if you can look through something and see and then articulate those ideas and those doctrines that you see there, that's a level of learning that is much more than just, you know, being able to check off something. I mean, teachers in the room are nodding their heads. And that's what we want. We want people to learn truth that they can see and understand, and then they can share with others and give it to others. When you share something, that really, number one, it's a great learning tool, you know, to further learn what you've learned. Because when you share it, it forces you to put it into words, and so Anyway, we're going to think about Hark the Herald Angels Teach. That's my sermon title tonight, Hark the Herald Angels Teach. And, you know, I guess we ought to start at the beginning if we're going to think about the hymn. And, you know, obviously we're focusing in on those angels appearing to the shepherds in the field. But what that first word, you know, hark. For the theological implications of that word, we'll have James now stand and explain hark for us. Would you mind, brother?
I'd love to. I don't know if we have enough time.
Oh. Yeah, you're right. We probably don't have enough time, so we'll move on. But that would have been rich, I'm sure. Okay. Well, hark is just, it's an old English word we don't typically use nowadays, but it just means to listen, pay attention. Okay? So it's just to catch your attention, just something to grab you. But it's an imperative, it's strong, and, you know, it's really starting off the song. Now, Brother Fred, if you could bring up Hark the Herald Angels Sing for us up here, the first verse, just so we can... we can kind of follow along a little bit there. Or you can use your hymnal, whichever you prefer. You're free.
Number
88, if you need your hymnal.
Is it theologically kind of like verily, verily, I say unto you? Or it's kind of like verily, verily?
Well, verily, verily is, literally, it's truly, truly. It's, the word is in the Greek is amen, amen. So it's you know, pointing to the truthfulness, the veracity of what is about to be said, and it's repeated, so it's emphasized when Jesus used those. So it's a little different. This one is more, maybe more general, just, hey, look, pay attention. Don't miss this. All right, so hark, and then we have the herald angels sing. Now, before we talk about the herald angels, let's talk about the herald angels singing, because that's always a good question. Did they sing in four-part harmony? Did they sing... what does the Bible say? What did it say about their singing? Anybody? It doesn't say singing, does it? It just says that they... how does it put it? The angel said unto them, fear not. And then, verse 13, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying. So we don't know if this, it could have been sung. I mean, it's a possibility, but it does not say that. Or it could be spoken word. You know, we have, you know, a lot of things today that are sung and some that are spoken word. You know, some are more the rap style. I don't think that's what this is referring to here. So, although I'm not limiting God, and He can do however, whatever He wants, whenever He wants. But so, you know, when we say sing, that's kind of a implied, and it's not certainly not stated, but that's okay. Okay, so what's a herald angel? Obviously, herald here is not the name of the angel, okay? It's H-E-R-A-L-D. So what is herald, somebody? A messenger? Okay, proclaim? Announce? That's kind of the element I was looking for, was that announce. A herald stands and you know, proclaims, you know, stand to your feet, the king is entering into, you know, or whatever. Herald proclaims and announces the, you know, the arrival of, you know, some person. And so that's what these angels are doing here. They are announcing. And so Charles Wesley, now you all know Charles Wesley. I mean, you don't know Charles, but you know of Charles. He you know, lived a few hundred years ago, but he and his brother John were the founders of the Methodist Church. Okay? He wrote this hymn, probably a year after he was saved, and he originally wrote about 10 verses. And what are we saying? Three? Okay, so we have three verses. But the hymn has undergone quite a few changes over the years. So if you're interested, you can go all the way back and you can research Drayton the changes in that hymn over the years. Some of the when they changed the tune, then it was longer, and so they kind of they put some verses together to make a. Anyway, it's very interesting. I'm sure you'll be fascinated. And yeah, I don't know what the original tune was that he used, but apparently it was changed, and so some of the verses were kind of pulled in and condensed and whatnot. So anyway, that's all, you know, it's all you can find out about that if you're interested. But that's not really our focus here. But all right, so they are announcing, and in this case, they're announcing the birth of the King. And so, notice the angel, verse 10. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And so, there is this announcement that is very specific. And then notice verse 1 of the hymn. "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." Now Wesley took, "God and sinners reconciled." That is that's taking what is going to happen and just, you know, bringing it into play here. It's not in the text here in Luke 2. So he's not just trying to, you know, go back through what the angel specifically said. He's kind of adding his thought to it. But it's a great thought, because here's the bottom line for us as human beings. We are separated from God. And in order for us to go to heaven, there has to be a reconciliation. And God knew that. And God sent Jesus to do that, to bring about that reconciliation. So God and sinners reconciled. And so, joyful, all ye nations rise. Well, there's an element here of joy in this. And fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And then verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So, there is this triumph of the skies, as Charles Wesley puts it. And it's a great thought. And so with the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. And so, you know, Wesley's given us a great thought here, a great line and an opening for the song. But then notice the progression here as we move into the second verse. I'm going to read through this, and then I want you to begin to list off some of the theological, the doctrinal truths that we see mentioned in this verse. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. All right, what hits you as you listen to that? Go back to the beginning of that verse. All right? Okay. Here you go. There's one.
Adored by God, God's Son.
Okay. All right. My highest heaven adored. All right. And He is eternal. He's everlasting. That's one of the attributes of God. All right. What else do you see here? A virgin birth. That is one of the most significant doctrines in the New Testament. And it's essential. If you don't have a virgin birth, you don't have a sinless Savior. You don't have the Son of God. You don't have someone on the cross who can die for all of our sins. And you say, well, is that a real issue? There was a lady years ago who did her doctoral thesis at Southern Seminary on belief in the virgin birth. And so she did a research where she asked the question of all the incoming students at Southern Seminary what they believed about the virgin birth. Now, this was years back. This was before the conservative takeover of the SBC, okay? But here's what she found in her original question of incoming students, of the master's level students who were coming in, who had finished college, and now they were coming to seminary to learn to do ministry, to go to the mission field, to preach, pastor, etc. 32%, something like that, believed in the virgin birth. Southern Baptist pastors, missionaries, or future pastors. Of those who were the associate level, which they don't have a college degree, they're coming into seminary, they're going to earn what's called an associate degree. Of that number, about 66% believed in the virgin birth, which just tells you they hadn't been to college and they hadn't got corrupted. So then she followed that and she went, you know, she went back and asked the same questions when they graduated. And the results were even worse. Because what was happening was that there was an erosion of the biblical doctrine of the virgin birth among Southern Baptists. And they, people were teaching this that, you know, for whatever reason, they had, you know, they were downplaying this, putting this and saying no. I think it's important for us. And I think we see here some very significant theological terms, doctrinal terms. All right. And I know some people, when you mention doctrine or theology, they kind of get, oh, don't give me theology. Just, you know, get me something. Get me through the week. You know, well, theology gets you through the week if it's good biblical theology. That's what we base our whole faith on. So I think one of the values of some of these old hymns, not all of them, but some of them are rich with strong Bible doctrine that we need. So, amen. All right, is that pretty good on that part? Let's go to the next. Okay. Yeah, that could be. All right, good thought. All right, let's go on to the next line. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. Anything stand out there? Okay. Yeah. Hail the Son of Righteousness. What a great line, just pointing us to how great Jesus is. Who said that? Okay. All right. Brings life. Brings light and life. In Him was light, and the light was the light of men, John 1 says. You know, there's scriptural basis for a lot of the things that He's, the phrases and the names and titles that He's using here for the Lord. risen with healing in his wings. What do you suppose that refers to? Spiritual healing? Yeah, and it may be, I'm not certain, but it may be he was pointing toward the resurrection there. So, all right. And then, okay. All right. So, all right, go to the next line, Fred. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Okay, what doctrinal truths do we have here? Okay, what? Okay. Second birth, Marilyn, did you? Born again, okay. You were listening. Yes. Amen. Thank you. Philippians 2. We've been looking at that this morning and last week. That he, you know, had this attitude, this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, you know, didn't think it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, literally became nothing. And that's exactly what Wesley's referring to. He lays his glory by. Laid down his glory. Gave up that. You know, he had every right to do that, but he chose to lay that down. So, we call that the emptying of Christ. Not of his deity, not of his of who he is, but of what he does. You know, he becomes this man that looks like other men, except on occasion when he walks on water, you know, or calms the storm, or, you know, raises the dead, you know, just little things like that, that kind of a little bit different. But, all right, so mild, he lays his glory by. And then look at that next line. Born that man no more may die. Yeah. You know, he was born for this. He was born to die. He was born for the cross. He was born to do this so that we could be saved and forgiven. And we won't have to, you know, we may die physically, but we won't have to die spiritually. We will have eternal life because of what Jesus has done for us. I was going to share earlier, but I was able to share the gospel this week with a young couple, and they both prayed to receive Christ. So pray for this young couple, and I was hoping they'd come today, but I'm going to get back with them this week and talk to them some more. But anyway, and what a need there is for the gospel today. Always has been, always will be, but thank God that Jesus was born so that man no more may die. All right? And then that next line, born, again, born to raise the sons of earth. What does that mean, you think? I mean, that's open to some interpretation. I think it could be referring to the resurrection when we, you know, are raised to life. Or it could be that as we're saved, you know, as we're changed and we're born again, we're raised. I mean, you know, we learned a phrase they used in missions classes, in church growth classes in seminary was redemption and lift. And it just said that in every culture where they've gone in and they've preached the gospel, and people have been saved as a result of that. Their entire lifestyle is lifted. They are raised up. You know, they're blessed. And it doesn't mean they're perfect or they have everything. But I think our country is a great example of that. Not that we're by any means perfect and far from it in many ways today. But I think the blessings we do have are because of the gospel of Christ and what He's done here. And so we have much to thank God for. He's raised us up. And then that last line, born to give them second birth. So what a focus here. Born. And Wesley is you know, he's giving us this. Okay, I need a hymnal here because... either I've got my verses out of order. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. And second verse. Okay. Yeah, we skipped a part of the second verse. That's what we missed. Okay, so, here we go. And, man, this is a really powerful section of the song. Okay, so just think about that first line there. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. What is that? Okay. John 1:14. Anything else? What's the Godhead? What does that refer to? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Trinity. Veiled in flesh. The reality of who He was not easily apparent. It was not visible to the naked eye. But yet, it was there. He was God come in the flesh. That next line, what does that mean? Got some interesting words here. Hail the incarnate deity. What is that? Yeah, pretty simple. It's God in the flesh. Incarnate means to become flesh. Okay, we speak of the incarnation. When you hear Hindus or others who refer to reincarnation. Okay, well, that's the idea that life goes in a cycle, in a circle. And you come in here and then you get off here, but you come back in as something else and then you get off here and then you come back in as something else and you just keep... And the goal of that is eventually you escape the cycle. And you become one with nothingness, with the universe. You cease to exist, basically. That's their idea of heaven. That'll preach. But the biblical view of life is not circular. It's not a circle of life, as we heard in The Lion King. It's linear. Because the Bible says, "For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." And there is no reincarnation. Well, the incarnation of Christ... that's simply saying that this person who is God of eternity and who is the agent of creation. You remember John 1 In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him. And without Him was nothing made that was made. So He's the agent of creation. He's the one through whom everything that we see exists. But that Creator, God, became flesh. Became a man. Took the form of man. Became like a man. You know, as Philippians 2 says, and it's interesting because not that He became just like us, but He became like us. And He was different because He was sinless. And He was the Son of God. But He was fully man and fully God. So, hail the incarnate deity. And deity is a word for God, for godhood. It's another word we use sometimes, divinity. So, hail the incarnate deity. And then notice that next line. Pleased as man with men to dwell. It's the fact that Jesus came and He looked over there and He said, "Hey, you guys come and follow me." And He got Peter and He's got, you know, James and John. He got all these disciples and they started following Him. And He dwelled with them. Remember what we heard a moment ago? And the Word was made flesh. And dwelt among us. And the word there literally is the word for tabernacle. He tabernacled with us. And it speaks of this dwelling that's temporary, that's there for now. And He came to live, pleased as man with men to dwell. And then Jesus, our Emmanuel. Well, I mean, all right, just give me your thoughts on that last line, and then we'll...
Pleased as man can be two ways. Father is pleased with the Son. Mm-hmm. And the Son is pleased to be the Son. Mm-hmm. And indwell in place.
Okay.
Yeah, it's pretty awesome, Father, that God willingly became.
Yeah. All right. So, what about Jesus, our Emmanuel? Anything there? Yeah. Emmanuel literally means God with us. So, when we think of that name that's given in the Old Testament, as the Messiah will come one day, He will be God with us. And so, there's the thing that caused such a stumbling for the Jews. They couldn't understand that this Messiah, they had in mind that it was going to be a political Savior and a King who would reign and rule, who would set them free from oppression and all this. And they didn't understand that it was God coming to be with them, to live with them. And, of course, we know that in Revelation 21, 22, the Bible tells us that in heaven one day, it says that God will live with them. And He will be their God, you know, and He will be right there. And it's going to be, you know, an amazing thing. And so Jesus, well, that's just the name, right? You know, I don't hold me to this, but I believe so. I believe, obviously, there's some different works that Father, Son, and the Spirit do. Obviously, when Jesus was here, He had a different ministry. Now the Holy Spirit has a ministry. I think, you know, His role will not be diminished or less than what it is now. I think He will still be at work in our lives, and how that works out or what that looks like, I'm not sure. Interesting question. Okay, so
why is Emmanuel spelled in different ways? I mean, different.
Emmanuel with an I or with an E?
Yes.
Well, that's most likely, you know, just according to how you, you know, it may be different in different languages. It comes to us spelled different with different variations in spelling. Why don't you look that up and report back to us? Because I'm sure there may be more to that than we know. Okay. Well, there you have it. Why are you asking me? You sorry. I tell you what. Okay. Yeah, he's not content to just say, hey, did you know? You know. Yeah, he wants to put the preacher on the spot and make the preacher look mad. Which. Well, I don't know about that, because that would rule out a lot of questions I've had. But okay, no, that's okay. It's all right. All right. So, you know, I think you can grasp the fact that Charles Wesley wrote a song, but it's a message in a song. It's wonderful doctrinal truth that we need. You know, we need this kind of understanding of what Christ has done, who He is. Now, not all the hymns in the hymn book are this meaningful, but some have a lot of meaning. Others, not so much. And the same with contemporary songs. You know, you think about some of the Keith and Kristen Getty songs, you know, that they've written, and there's several of the modern hymns and songs that are tremendous. In Christ Alone, you know, is great biblical truths, and that's awesome. And that's one of the things that we need in our music. You know, it's not the only thing, but it's one of the things that we need is we learn a lot of theology through our music. And I don't know if you remember, but in the old Heavenly Highways, in the first volume of the Heavenly Highways songbook, that we have the second volume now, but the first one, they had a song, something in there about how you shouldn't lie on Sunday, or how you shouldn't you know, do all these things on Sunday, you know. And it's like, wait a second. You know, so just because something's in the hymnal or something's been written out there, that doesn't mean, but boy, there's some great stuff. And when you look at the songs that have endured over hundreds of years, look at them more closely. Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. When you look at some of Isaac Watts' hymns, What's some of his stuff? I'm drawing a blank here. It Is Well With My Soul. Oh yeah, there are some of those that are truly amazing. The one I was trying to think of with Watts is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, which is one of the greatest things ever written, you know, apart from Scripture, you know, I think. And he had a lot of things like that. Well, when you see, you know, some of those great hymns that have not just been around, How Great Thou Art, or another one we don't do often, but we probably should do more, is A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. You see some of those hymns and songs and I think Hark the Herald Angels Sing is another one like that. But it's very simple to sing a song and not really even pay attention to what's written there. And you hear it and you know it and you just sing it. And so it's very easy to go through the motions. And so I want to encourage you, it's not that, you know, you don't have time with every song to sit down and really, you know, ponder the theological implications of, you know, Jesus paid it all while we're singing it. It's just, but there'll be But if you pay attention, if you be listening for that, thinking in terms of, boy, this hymn writer had a message to convey. You know, they didn't just sit down and, oh, I'm going to write a few lines today. You know, they had something that was birthed in them through the Holy Spirit. It's not on the same level as Scripture, but it's some of it's really good. So. That was It Is Well. Yeah. Yeah, It Is Well with My Soul. His daughters. I think his wife survived. No. All of them? His son survived. Okay. Well, anyway. Is that Philip Bliss? Spafford? Okay. Horatio Spafford. Okay. Anyway. Bliss wrote the music. Okay. I knew he was in the neighborhood there somewhere. Okay, so, yeah, great stuff. And, you know, there's a richness, a heritage that we have. And I don't know if, you know, I mean, I'm not as aware in thinking about other religions, but I haven't seen great literary or musical accomplishments from some of these other religions out there in the world. But man, Christianity is such a rich heritage, so much that is good. So we're going to sing this hymn again in a minute, Bob, so just prepare yourself for that. We're going to sing this because now that we kind of have a little... But could you take an hour and a half and about 3 or 4 pages and just fill it up now with the theology of Hark the Herald Angels Sing? Just well, there's a bunch there though. There really is, and it's wonderful to see that. And I realize, you know, a little child's going to sing it and they're just wondering who Harold is, you know, but others of us are going to sing it, man, we're going to be just thinking, wow. Well, what God has done. It's awesome. It's awesome. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, and yeah, we didn't really even deal with that part of the story, but yeah, they went out to a group of shepherds. Angels. To everyone. Yep. Yep. So that's our word. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So we're going to take a moment. We're going to pray together. Have a moment to just respond to anything God's been saying into your life today. And then we're going to sing this hymn to close. All right. That'll be our closing. So let's bow our heads. Could be this evening that there is some need, some burden, some concern that's pressing in on you. And if so, I want to encourage you to take it to the Lord. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Take it to your Savior. Those burdens, those needs, those worries, those concerns, take it to Him. Casting all your cares upon Him. For He careth for you. And if there's anything at all this evening that I can pray with you about or encourage you with, I hope you'll come to me in this moment. Father, I thank you for each person here. Bless them, encourage them. Strengthen them. Help them to know you, Lord. And just do a special work in our hearts, we pray.